How many of you believe that angels do exist? How many of you believe in an angelic? If you believe angels exist, you got to believe that demons exist. And I think sometimes we get more excited about demons existing than we do angels existing. And I say all that to say this. I'm beginning a new sermon series today, simply entitled, The War in the Heavenlies. I'm not going to be dealing with this subject of spiritual warfare over the next few weeks. I've encountered it. You've encountered it. The church has encountered it. In fact, we have seen it recently at Riverside as a corporate body, spiritual warfare or spiritual attacks. Interestingly enough, though, most of the time when it happens in the moment, we do not recognize that this could be spiritual. And we end up reacting to things that we shouldn't be reacting to. We should actually be praying about them. And so I'm going to spend the next several weeks as the Lord leads us, and we're going to discuss that. We're going to talk about that. We'll teach. We'll preach. I never know when I walk up on this platform with a message how I'm going to deliver it. And so all I need from you today, though, is to be ready. Lock in with me. Get your hearts and your spirits ready. That's why we have praise and worship, to prepare our hearts to receive the word of the Lord. Are you ready today? I said, are you ready today? If you have your Bibles, I'm going to go to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 6. Most of you already know this. Can I invite you to stand one more time with me? They're getting excited because they know that's the chapter that deals with spiritual warfare. All those that love spiritual warfare, this is their go-to book, their go-to chapter, and their go-to verses. They love this. And the Bible says this is the Apostle Paul talking to the church of Ephesians. In fact, I think this is the last thing that he says to the church at Ephesus. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, not if, but when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. Again, verse 14, stand firm. You ought to just push your neighbor and say, I hope you're standing. Stand firm. Now push the other neighbor, not that neighbor. Push the other one. Get them moving in here. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray. How? In the Spirit. Whoa. On all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests, with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Let the church say, stand. Amen. Pray for me and I'll pray for you. And those of you that are baptized in the Holy Spirit, pray in the Spirit. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day that you have given us, God. Thank you for the privilege, the opportunity to stand upon this platform at this sacred desk to teach and to preach the mysteries of God, the Word of God. In particular, God, teaching us and preaching about the warfare, the war that we cannot see, God, the realm that is unseen but is absolutely without a doubt more real than the world that we do see. I pray, God, that our hearts be pricked and ready, tuned up and ready to hear and receive the word of the Lord today. God, speak to our lives, change our lives. Let us leave this place equipped with the word of God that we might be able to withstand and stand firm, and when done all, to keep standing in the face of opposition, in the face of evil, in the face of warfare, that we, your people, will continue to be a people that will stand. We love you. We thank you. We praise you. We honor you. We worship you. We glorify you in this place today. King Jesus, have your way in this service this morning. We pray. And everybody gave God a hand clap and a shout of praise. Amen, amen, and amen. God bless you. You can be seated for a moment or two. The greatest trick of the enemy, the greatest trick that the enemy has ever pulled, was convincing the world that he doesn't exist. That's not a quote from the Bible. That's not a quote from a theologian. It actually comes from a movie. But there's a lot of truth in that one quote. That the greatest trick that the enemy has ever pulled was convincing the world that he doesn't exist. Because if the devil can get you to ignore him, then he can get you to blame the wrong things, fight the wrong people, and miss the real battle that's taking place over your life. And here's the hard truth. Some of you, you're fighting with your spouse. You're mad at your boss. And you think your struggle is emotional or financial or relational. But the truth of the matter is, it's spiritual. Touch your neighbor and tell him it's spiritual. You're fighting a battle, but not the one that you think. There's a battle behind the battle. There's a war that you can't see that's transpiring and taking place. Because whether you realize it or not, some of you are in a war right now. It's not a political war. It's not a cultural war. It's a spiritual war. The enemy has declared war on your identity. The enemy has declared war on your purpose, on your marriage, on your mind, on your children, on your church, on your calling, on your ministry. The enemy has declared war. But here's good news. God did not leave you defenseless. He gave you armor. He gave you weapons. And he gave you authority. Can you say amen? But he didn't give you those things so you can play church. He gave you those things so that you could wage war. Paul says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. This is Paul's battle cry, and this is the text for us today. My prayer is that our eyes become open and that we become perceptive of what's happening in the unseen realm around us. Now, I want you to understand, I'm not the type of preacher or the pastor that looks for devils behind every door. But I'm also not naive and gullible enough to believe that there is not a principality, spiritual forces in heavenly places. I'm not naive and gullible enough to believe that they don't exist. They do exist. And what I want us to do is not necessarily highlight the work of the devil. I'm not interested in promoting him and giving him more press whatsoever. What I am interested in is equipping you to prepare you to get you ready so that when all hell is breaking loose, you're not blaming the people around you. You're actually going to wage war against the spirits and the principalities and
and the demons and the imps that are more than likely influencing the battle that you and I often find ourselves in. Today, we begin to expose the enemy's greatest tactic, and that tactic is distraction. Have you ever been in a situation where you felt like the conflict that you're in just doesn't make sense? Someone snapped at you. Doors that you thought should be open keep closing. Have you ever been in an atmosphere that just felt heavy and you thought, what is going on here? I can remember a time several years ago. Incidentally, it happened shortly after some of the deepest, most profound moments of prayer and worship that I found myself in. Some of the closest times. You ever felt like you were so close to God you could feel his breath on your face? There are other times where you feel like God's a million miles away. And sometimes that's just the reality of this walk that we have with the Lord. But this happened to me when I was in those moments of where God was so close to me. It was as if I could feel his breath on my face. That's how close I felt like God was. And shortly on the heels of that, I experienced one of the greatest demonic attacks that I had ever experienced up to this point in my walk with God. And I remember saying to people, and I remember thinking, this makes no sense to me. This feels like it's coming out of nowhere. This feels like it shouldn't even be happening right now. And I had a tough time wrapping my head around it. And I tried to use reason, and I tried to use logic, and I tried to figure out why it was all happening. I tried using psychology to try to figure out. And at the end of the day, what I discovered too late, incidentally, or what felt like might have been too late, was that that was just a demonic attack. That was spiritual warfare. And if we don't recognize that, we'll waste our energy fighting the wrong thing. If we don't recognize spiritual warfare, we'll end up fighting the wrong people. We'll end up fighting not the real enemy, but we'll end up wrestling with symptoms when we should be contending with our real adversary. There are some of you right now, you're in a battle. You're in a battle for your family. You're in a battle in your mind. You're in a battle over your health. You're in a battle, some of you in ministry and in the church, you've been under an attack. But what if the real battle isn't what you see? What if the war that is happening is in the unseen realm, and we've been too focused on arguing and fighting and striving with people, and people aren't the real problem? It's what's happening in the unseen realm, and that's what we're going to talk about today. Let me give you real quick, I say real quick, I don't know if it's going to be quick or not. I don't really know if I'm going to preach. I might just teach, but I want to give you 7 ways that you can recognize that you're under spiritual warfare. If you want to write notes, this would be the time to do it. Get your little phone out, get your pencil and paper out, and jot these down. I want you to be equipped, and I want you to understand that this could be a spiritual attack, and I'm going to give you 7 things or 7 marks that might help you recognize that you're in a spiritual battle. Number 1, and this is just the beginning. We're not even getting into the sermon part. This is the introduction part. Number 1, sudden and unexplained pressure. Things are going well, and then all of a sudden, boom, everything shifts without a clear cause. You feel a sense of oppression, a sense of heaviness, or anxiety hit you, especially when you're doing something for the Lord. I can't tell you how many times I put together a strategic leadership team within the last 6 or 8 months. I put together a strategic leadership team to help me push this church over the threshold and keep the church moving in the right direction. I prayed about it. I had other leaders pray about it. And after we prayed about it, God highlighted some people to me and to this other team that we should bring on board. I approached them. I asked them about serving on the strategic leadership leadership team. They agreed. I said, pray about it. They did, and they agreed to be on the strategic leadership team. We met the first month, and everything was fine. But we met the second month, and many of them, all hell started breaking loose in their life. They came under attack. Some family, they came under attack through their family. Some came through attack physically, and it is a spiritual attack. And I had to remind them that when you get into ministry and you're doing something for God and you think everything's going good and it shifts and boom, it hits real hard, understand you're just on the right path and you're doing the right thing. Keep moving in the right direction. The enemy will not fight against you as long as you're running with him, but the minute you start bumping heads with him, he'll start fighting with you. So if you ever find yourself with unexplained pressure that happens suddenly out of left field, understand that it could be a demonic and a spiritual attack. Elijah went through it after he called fire down from heaven on Mount Carmel. Instantly after that, he was in depression, he was on the run, and he became suicidal. Why? Because he had accomplished something great for God, and the enemy attacked him, and he went running. You know the story. He laid up under a broom tree and cried for God to kill him. And God said, no, go to a cave. He went to a cave, and you know the rest of the story. That attack didn't make sense. After all, he just called fire down from heaven. He was doing what God told him to do. He was on the right track, doing the right thing, and then boom, here comes the enemy. If the weight doesn't match the event, here's a clue. It might be spiritual warfare. Number two, conflict that doesn't make sense. I alluded to it just a moment ago in my own personal life, something that I went through. Arguments arise over petty things. Division comes out of nowhere. People you're close to suddenly seem hostile and misinterpret everything. Ephesians says this, I just read this, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. But here's what I do know, the enemy loves to hide behind people and stir up strife. Number two, if conflict just doesn't make sense, if it's unusually intense, if it's unexplainable, if it's irrational, it might just be a spiritual attack. Number three, constant distraction or confusion during prayer, during worship, or during the time spent in the Word. Have you ever tried to pray and your mind starts racing? Have you ever tried to read the Bible, but you can't seem to retain what it is you're reading? Have you ever started to worship, but you felt numb and disconnected? The Bible says the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers. Spiritual warfare often targets your focus and attention. We watched that be played out in this altar over the last 6 or 7 weeks. I'm not pointing the finger at anybody. I'm not certainly blaming anybody. But during some of the highest times of praise and worship in this altar, there have been some weird distractions taking place. Don't make me give you prime examples. Thank you, Noria. I got you, Noria. I got you, baby. I won't say. But you know what I'm talking about. Distractions happening. And like, Lord, where's this coming from? Why did this come about? And in the moment, you don't think anything of it. But then as it persists and persists and persists, eventually, just pray about it. You pray about it, and if God's not in it, God will take care of it. And just as the enemy likes to hide behind people, God will work through people. And I love when God works through people. And God will work through your elders. True story. I was sitting in my office a couple of weeks ago, and I was thinking, we love to put playbooks together here at this church. It's something we love to do. If you're on staff or if you're in leadership, you'll come to find out this church is all about playbooks. We like to be prepared. We like to have things ready. We're putting together a playbook. Seriously, it's a true story. I said, we need to put together a playbook that helps deal with when you're in the altar and we're worshiping and there's distractions or hindrances. We have to have a protocol and a plan on how we're going to deal with it. Number one, who's going to deal with it? They got to be trained on how to deal with it, be sensitive to people. And so, because we don't want to upset people. And so there's got to be a way to do that. And we just started working on that. And then lo and behold, something happened where one of the elders showed up, boom, took care of business and left. And I told the team, I said, you know what? Forget the playbook. We don't need a playbook anymore. All we need to do is just tell George. If there's something going on, just tell George. George is the least polarizing person in this church. I mean the least. George is loved more than anybody at Riverside. Do you love George? Everybody loves George. Everybody loves George. George has no haters. Everybody loves George. And I said, just tell George. George will take care of it. And George took care of it. My point, though, is this, that it's interesting that in the middle of worship, in the middle of your devotion, in the middle of the word, the enemy will come and try to bring distractions. If you're being distracted in worship, distracted in prayer, distracted in reading your word, more than likely it could be that you're under a spiritual attack. Number four, if you ever have a strong desire to quit or isolate yourself, a deep sense of discouragement creeps in and you say, what's the point? Oh, gosh, if I had a nickel for every time I would say, what's the point? Every time something happened that didn't go the way I wanted it to at the church, every time something went wrong, and I said, what's the point? Why even do this? Why are we even showing up? Why are we even trying? Why are we even doing it? Why are we even? And then you look at this altar and you see what God's doing in this altar. And I come back and I'm reminded. And God grabs me by the nape of the neck and he says, this is why you do it. This is why you preach. This is why you sing. This is why you show up on Thursdays and rehearse. This is why. Because lives are being transformed and set free under the anointing and power of the Holy Spirit in this altar. But if you ever get the sudden urge to just quit, to give up, to isolate, to withdraw, and to pull back, and you start saying things like, I don't want to go through this. I don't want to do this. I'll never be free. I'm done. I'm done. I'm done. More than likely, you can trace it to a demonic voice whispering weariness into your ear to try to make you retreat. Galatians says, do not grow weary in well-doing. Shake your neighbor by the leg and say, don't you give up. Don't you give up. Don't you get weary on me now. You ought to turn around and high five the people behind you and tell them, don't get weary on me. Don't you get weary. Don't you get weary. Don't you get weary. Don't withdraw. Don't isolate. Don't pull back. Don't do it. More than likely, it's a spiritual attack that you were under. The moment you say, I'm not going back. They don't care about me. I'm done with this man. And you're under a demonic and spiritual attack. You better get a clue today. Number five, you ready? Old temptations or addictions reemerge stronger than usual. The enemy will often revisit old doors when you're vulnerable or when you're advancing. He doesn't bring new tricks. He brings familiar ones that used to work. Do you remember when Jesus was in the wilderness 40 days and 40 nights fasting? The Bible said that Satan departed until a more opportune time. That's how your adversary works. I'll wait and I'll catch you when you're vulnerable. I'll wait and I'll catch you when you're so busy advancing, you let your guard down just a little bit, and he'll revisit you with old temptations, things that you once defeated. He'll bring them back because he's going to try to use what worked before. If you ever feel ambushed by familiar temptations, especially after a spiritual high, that is not a coincidence, my friend. It could be a clue that you're under spiritual attack. Number six, intense fear or panic without cause. Anxiety attacks, irrational fear, dread with no trigger. This often comes before a breakthrough or a big decision. 2 Timothy says, God has not given us a spirit of fear. If you are dealing with fear, it is not of God. It is a spirit, but it's not a God spirit. It's an evil spirit. And the moment you feel intense fear, or you have panic, or you have anxiety, or you're dealing with some irrational fear, or all of a sudden you have a thought and dread comes up, more than likely, my friend, you're under a spiritual attack and the enemy is working against you. Fear is a spirit, and it's the favorite weapon of your adversary. And number seven, delay and resistance in areas that God has promised you breakthrough. If you've ever been praying, believing, and fasting for a breakthrough in an area, and it just feels like it has been delayed. It feels like I thought I would have been further than this by now. I've been praying for this thing. I've been laboring for this thing. I've been sowing seed for this thing. I've been believing for this thing. I've been doing everything that the book says I'm supposed to be doing, but I still don't have a sense of breakthrough, and it feels delayed, or you feel exceptional resistance in that area. You might just be dealing with a demonic attack. If you're doing everything right, but things still stall, don't give up. It's probably warfare that you're in. That's all right. Give God praise. Sometimes spiritual warfare doesn't always look demonic. It doesn't always look like the Hollywood portrayal of demonism. Do you know what spiritual warfare looks like? It looks like emotional exhaustion. It looks like marital tension. It looks like frustration in ministry. It looks like a door that closed that should have been open. It's an atmosphere in your home that just feels off. That's what it looks like. It doesn't always look demonic. But now let's get into the text. Let's see what God has to say about spiritual warfare. Let's see what God has to say to us about it today. Let's walk through the text that I just read to you, and let's discover Paul's final words to the Ephesians, which incidentally was a church that was planted in a spiritually intense city that was known for magic and idol worship and demonic activity. His words weren't meant to be poetic suggestions. These are spiritual instructions for survival. Let's look at the very first thing that he says. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Finally, my brethren, be strong in your own might. Be strong in your psychology. Be strong in your wisdom. He said, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. The power of his might. Let me remind you that the power of his might is a resurrection power. It's a spiritual force. It's a divine muscle. Some of you are exhausted and some of you are tired of the battle that you are in because you're not following, number one, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. You're fighting this battle in your might, in your wisdom, using your capabilities, using your resources, using what it is you think you know. You are fighting it in your power and your might. What you need to learn to do is follow Paul's instructions. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Slap your neighbor and say, get in His might. You are exhausted. You are tired. And God is shouting from the heavens, let me fight this battle for you. And you over here trying to fight it on your own accord. So how do you do that? How do I let God fight my battles? Here you go. Number one, surrender the battle to Him in prayer. Simple as that. Bow your head and say, God, I am exhausted and I am tired. I can't tell you how many times I've been at my desk, I've been in the bed, or I've been in my recliner saying, God, I am tired. I've done everything I've known to do. And God inevitably says, and that's your problem. But then God will say, but keep praying, I'm listening. God, take this situation. I put it in your hands. I give it to you. I want you to have it. I'm going to trust you with the outcome. I'm going to put this in your hands. I'm not going to pick it up again. I'm not going to think about it again. I'm not going to worry about it again. I'm not going to lose sleep over it again. And you got to simply pray, God, I'm putting this in your hands. Take this battle, take this problem, take this situation, God. I put it in your hands. And according to Exodus, the Lord will fight for you, and you should hold your peace. So pray, Lord, this battle is too much for me. It's too big for me, and I give it to you. I highlighted this part because I didn't want you to miss it. Stop obsessing over the problem and start praying about it. Listen to this. If you're worrying more than you're worshiping, if you're worrying more than you are worshiping, then you're not letting Him fight yet. I can't tell you how inspirational it is when I get to this church and I see people that I've known, they've been in a fight all week, and they get in this altar and I look at them jumping around, dancing around, and I get them and I'm like, what in the world is it that they are doing? And the Lord reminds me, they're worshiping me because I'm fighting a battle for them. They're not worrying about. Many times we spend too much time worrying and not enough time worshiping. And then we wonder why we're exhausted and tired. You need to flip the script on your adversary and say, I'm not going to worry about this anymore. Lord, I give it to you. And because I give it to you, I lift up my hands. I lift up my voice. I lift up a praise to you. I'm not going to worry about it anymore. Somebody take 30 seconds and give God praise right in the middle of your warfare. Come on. Praise Him in the middle of your battle. Praise Him in the middle of your storm. Do it now. Do it now. Hallelujah. And tomorrow when you get up and you start worrying again, stop it and worship. Stop it and worship. You keep worshiping until your mind shifts, until your mind changes, until your spirit shifts off of worrying and into worship. Here's how you let God fight for you. Stand still. I'm going to tell you, Eric, this one's a hard one for me because I'm a problem solver. I'm a fixer. I'm a dude, and dudes like to fix things. I didn't say I was good at it, but we like to do it. And as men and as dudes in particular, We want to fix it. That's why when you go home and the wife's complaining about the neighbor, about the phone call, about the text message, about the social media, what we want to do is roll up our sleeves, ball up our fist, and throat punch somebody. Because you made her upset. I came home from work and I got to deal with this. Somebody's fitting to die. And we want to fix it. And she's like, I ain't looking for you to fix it. I just want to vent a little bit. Oh, lead off the conversation with, I'm just venting a little bit. Because I was getting ready to call up the troops and we was getting ready to ride at dawn. I'm assembling horses and chariots in my mind. I got spears and shields. I got a couple brothers I'm going to call. We're going to break kneecaps. I was just venting. And then we can go back into our little box and just kind of like nod and shake our head. Like, yeah. Until they ask you a question. Did you hear what I said? Huh? Stand still. Watch this. Don't rush to fix it in the flesh. Oh, let me tell you, can I give you a real world true story? Tina and I were away several years ago. We were away. We were at a church event, and we were in the middle of some powerful services, and there was some problems happening back home, problems happening back here at the church. And my first inclination was, I've got to leave now. And we were probably 10, 11 hours of drive away from here. And my initial inclination was, let's get in the truck. Let's head back right now. There's a problem, and I've got to get back there, and I've got to fix it. And Tina, out of the blue, and my haste, she went along with me until we were finally in the truck. I was getting ready to start it up, and she said, wait. She said, honey, I want you to think about this. If we rush back to fix this, we're always going to have to rush back and fix this. Because I can't tell you how many times as a pastor there's been a crisis at the church and I would leave prematurely, whether it be a vacation, a hunting trip, something. I'd be on the golf course playing my best round, shooting the course record, and I'd have to stop. None of that happened. You don't know. You ain't never seen my golf game. I could have a good golf game. You don't know, Noriel. Hush. She said, if you go back and fix this, we're always going to have to go back and fix this. And when she said that, Brother George, something hit me in the pit of my stomach, and it was like I knew she was right. And I took the key out of the ignition, and I said, we're going back into church, and we're going to have church. And we stayed there a few more days, and the Lord fixed it. Now, did the Lord fix it the way I was going to fix it? No. He fixed it the way George would have fixed it. Just tell George. Sometimes we fight with our words, we use our logic, we use manipulation, but we need to let God fight. And it doesn't mean force the solution, it means let God fight the solution. Second Chronicles reminds us, you will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourself, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord. I wonder how many times we miss what God wants to do because we're in such a hurry to try to fix it ourselves. And really what we need to do is stand still. That's hard for us Pentecostals. That's hard for us Spirit-filled people. That's hard for us that want to chase devils and run. And it's so hard for us just to stand still. And you'll end up fighting battles. You'll end up having arguments. You'll end up saying things, words that you should have never spoken. You say things to your spouse you should have never said. If you could just learn to keep your mouth. Stand still. Be still. And all the men in this church that have been married more than 5 years said amen. You know, stand still. Those young ones haven't learned yet. I warned them in premarital counseling, but they don't listen. Learn to stand still and just And don't fight it in your own logic, your own reason, and in your own flesh. Let the Lord fight that battle. I wrote this down. Sometimes God won't move until you stop meddling. I said, God won't move until you stop meddling. As long as you got your hands on it, he can't have room to put his hands on it. You got your hands on the problem. Where does he get to put his hands in on it? He will not share his glory with any man. Turn that thing over to him and leave it. Let him put his hands on it. Your hands on it ain't doing any good, just making more of a mess of it. Let God put his hands on it. Here we go. Good follow-up point. Obey whatever he tells you to do. I don't care if you like it or don't like it. Be obedient. Most of the time, I don't like it. But I know he's right. Because he's never been wrong. And sometimes I want to be right for a change. And I'm always wrong. Letting God fight doesn't mean don't do anything. It means do whatever he tells you to do, not just what you feel to do. God told Joshua in Joshua chapter 6, he said, march around the city, shout, blow trumpets, but don't use any words, and you'll defeat Jericho. Does that make sense to anybody? Absolutely not. Let's storm the walls, climb the walls, take some artillery, take some catapults. Let's go in there, chew bubble gum, and kick butt. No, march, blow trumpets, and shout.
Okay.
And it worked. Because Joshua was obedient to what God was telling him, even though it might have not have made sense in the natural, it made perfect sense in the supernatural. Because the battle that you're fighting is not in the natural, the battle that you're fighting is in the supernatural. You're not hearing me in here. You want to go in with swords drawn, you want to sharpen your knives, load your guns. You want to go in there ready to fight and really just stand still and let God handle it. Number four, declare the word and not your worry. Ooh. I know it's good. I wish I could take credit for it, but I can't because I do the opposite. I declare my worry and not the word. But. God responds to faith. He doesn't respond to fear. When you speak the word, it's what JoJo said when she was up here receiving the offering. She said, when you worship, you release angelic beings in your midst to be able to do the things in this unseen realm. When you speak the word, you activate angelic and spiritual authority in the unseen realm. When you preach the word, or when you speak the word, when you worship, you release. The Bible says in Psalm, let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. If that don't make you want to praise God in the middle of all hell breaking loose, if that don't make you want to shout, if that don't make you want to worship, let the high praises of God be in your mouth. The next time you feel like you're under demonic attack, let the high praises of God be in your mouth. It's like a double-edged sword in their hand. Instead of saying, I don't know what I'm going to do, say, the Lord is my defender. He is my provider. Say things like, no weapon formed against me. Greater is he that is in me. Do you believe that? Do you believe that no weapon formed against you shall prosper? Any tongue that rises up against you in judgment, you, oh God, will condemn. If you believe that, you've got 10 seconds to give God praise. Give God a high praise and put a two-edged sword in their hand. Come on, arm your angel with a high praise. Arm your angel with a high praise. Come on, angel. We're not going to get through this sermon. Well, come on, angel. Come on, band. I'm not going to get through this sermon. You might as well stay standing. I'm just going to end it right here. We'll come back to it. I got several weeks. Watch this. While you wait, you ought to worship. Worship is warfare. When you praise God in the middle of a problem, you invite God's presence to fight on your behalf. Watch this. I love this. 2 Chronicles, if you've never read the book of Chronicles, go read 2 Chronicles chapter number 20. There is one of the coolest stories on the planet in there. It's about a little king named Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was a good king, and this good king had the Ammonites and the The Ammonites and the some other ites and the people from Mount Seir. And if you go study the people from Mount Seir, you'll find out in your study that comes out translated, they were the shaggy hairy demons or the shaggy hairy ones. And these shaggy hairies, along with the Ammonites and the other ites, the Hittites, they were coming out to fight Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat went to God and said, God, I don't know what we're going to do about this. We had a chance to kill them when you brought us out of Egypt, but we didn't. And now they're coming against us, and there's a great more many of them, and they're stronger than us, and they outnumber us, and we don't know what we're going to do about it, God. I don't know what you want me to do about this, God. And he's complaining, and he's got the assembly of people. He's got the whole church in front of him. And he said, I don't know what we're going to do, God. And the Bible says that the Spirit of God came upon this young servant named Jehaziel. And Jehaziel said, and the Spirit of the Lord would say unto you, and unto you, Jehoshaphat, you king, lift up a praise. Lift up a praise. So Jehoshaphat did exactly what the prophetic word that came forth said to do. The next morning he goes out. You got the Ammonites, the Hittites, and the shaggy hairy ones coming down to fight him. And he goes out there and he says, I need all the praisers and I need all the worshipers. I need you to go out there and I need you to lift up your voice. I need you to lift up a shout. I need you to lift up a praise. Watch, watch, watch. Here you go. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse number 22. Now when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the enemy. You want to know what happened? You want to know what happened? They go out. They go out. They lift up their voice of praise. They lift up their voice of worship. When they crested the hill to see where their adversary was, all they saw was a bunch of dead bodies laying on the battlefield. Here's what the Bible says happened. The Bible says that the Ammonites and the Hittites turned on the shaggy hairy ones and killed the shaggy hairy ones. And after they killed the shaggy hairy ones, they killed each other. Did you know that your worship will bring confusion in the camp of your adversary? You've been letting the devil confuse you. Because you've been worrying about a thing instead of worshiping him. But today, it all changes. Today, it all changes. Today, we'll send the Ammonites, the Hittites, and the shaggy hairy devils, we'll send them into a tailspin. Because we're going to end this service doing what Riverside knows how to do. And that's worship the Lord. That's praise the Lord. Come on, let's give God glory. Give God honor. Give God praise. That's why we say, lift up a sound. Lift up a sound. Lift up a sound. Not because of what it does in the natural, because of what it does in the supernatural. Not because of what it does in the world that we see, but what it does in the world that you can't see. Here we go. Here we go. For those of you that are felt like you've been under demonic attack, I listed off seven indicators that will indicate if you're under demonic attack. If any of those apply to you, then you need to get to this altar, because we're going to flip the script on the enemy. We're going to switch this thing up. You're going to lift up a high praise, and it's going to send your adversary into a tailspin. Are you hearing me in here? I need everybody that this, if this message spoke to you and you've been under demonic attack, you need to get to this altar. Come on. We're not going to lay hands on you right now. We're going to worship. We're going to praise. We're going to do what Jehoshaphat told the musicians and singers to do. Lift up a praise. That's what we're going to do. It's a good thing you came to church today. It's a good thing you came on this Sunday. This is the Sunday that you send your adversary into a tailspin. Let's create an altar. Let's create a war room at the altar of God today. True story. Brian, you back there? Everybody turn around, look at Brian. Brian, wave at me. That's Brian Pearson. That's my brother. He's a brother from another mother. I know some of you know the story. Some of you may not know the story. He got a phone call that his son was dead. I went and picked him up at the doctor's appointment that he was at. He called me up screaming into the phone, "My son is dead. My son is dead. My son is dead." I rushed to where he is. He was barely able to walk. He couldn't keep a thought in his head. I got him in the car. I tried to calm him down the best that I can. He was nearly inconsolable. Naturally, we all would be if it was us. Hearing that your son is dead, he gets in the car. I'm driving his car with him in it. We're driving him back to his house. I'm trying to figure out, what can I say pastorally to him that's going to make any sense out of this? What can I say, Eric, that's going to calm this? There's nothing, Paul, that I could say that's going to make this go away or make it any easier. And I'm there racking my brain, praying, God, what should I do? And that man sat in the passenger seat, and all he did was, "I praise you, God. I 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 praise you, Father. I praise you, Father. I thank you, Father. I thank you, Father. I praise you, Father." That's all he could say. That's all he could say. We drive, I don't know, 20, 25 minutes. We get back to his house. We go into his house. We're no sooner in his house, he gets a phone call. They got a heartbeat. They got a pulse. But you need to get here. You need to get here. Long story short, it wasn't but a few months ago, I walked to the back of this church and I hugged his son around the neck and I got the love on him. Sometimes prayer might be inadequate, but praise can get the job done. In the middle of everything that man was going through, the only thing he could do in that moment was, "I praise you, God. I praise you, God. I praise you, God. I praise you, Father. I don't know what you're dealing with. I don't know everything that you're going through. But here's what I do know. The Bible said it. I witnessed it and watched it. God is no respecter of persons. If he did it for one, he'll do it for another." The only thing you've got to do is turn your heart, turn your mind, turn your attention toward heaven. The greatest thing that you and I can do in the middle of warfare, when all hell's breaking loose in our lives, is to lift up a voice, lift up a sound, lift up your hands, lift up your heart, and give God praise, and give God glory, and give God honor. Don't overlook it. Don't discount it. Don't think it's silly. It's life-changing. It's not what you see in this world. It's what it does in that world. Come on, y'all. I need you to sing. Lead us in a praise. Lead us in a praise. Come on, lift your hands. Lift your hands. Lift your hands. Lift your hands. Come on.